directions? I'm kicking her out. She's too young to be in this class. Get out of here.
You can't
be in here.
That's right.
Well, what a beautiful day to be in the kingdom of God. Great, great night to be in the house of God. God's doing all sorts of good things. What great services with Brother Booker this weekend. What a blessing he is to us. And that's the kind of word that gets down in you and brings fruit forth for a long period of time. And there's a lot of invisible things that happen with that. Things that are down below the level of the cognizant and the intellectual, down at the level of the spirit, and God is working and doing some just outstanding things. And it's a great, great day to be a part of the kingdom of God. I hope probably that you remember Brother Jacob Phillips was with us a few weeks ago, or maybe now months ago. I lose track of time. The older I get, the faster it goes, and I just do good to know what I'm doing today. But he's coming back mid-November, and we're going to have an outrageous time of revival. And I felt a strong connection between his ministry and this church. And we're always looking every day when I'm in my just my basic frame of prayer. I thank God for my pastor and the mentors and the bishops and the elders that God has given me. And also thank him for his fivefold ministry. And I go back to the 90s and the early 2000s, Brother Mark Morgan and Brother Emery and Godwin and those guys that came so faithfully to help us for a number of years. And then they went out into other areas, and we kind of lost our connection there. But then God began to bring others. And so we're looking, always looking for that evangelist that connects well with us. And some of those guys, Brother Godwin, Brother Morgan, they had their hands on some of the most outrageous revivals there in Modesto, California, and in Sacramento. And when I see that happening, I'm very interested in that. I've always been a student of revival, and I've studied revival churches and also evangelists that are used in a prophetic way in churches that are having revival. And so we're interested. We're ready. God's given us a barn here, and we've got a lot of work to do to fill it up. We want to fill it up so you'll be uncomfortable, that you can't find a parking spot, and it's hard to find a place to sit. We're looking, Brother Larry, for another season of where we got guys standing along the back wall, because they, oh, you do stand along the back wall. No, look at standing along the back wall because they can't find a place to sit. And that's where that started. That standing on the back wall, people would ask me, like there on Ruffner Road in the new sanctuary, they would ask, why are these guys standing along the back wall? I said, well, because we came out of the red building and there was no place to sit. And so they got into the habit of standing along the back wall. And so we moved into a new building with lots of seats, and they still stood on the back wall, which I don't care. It's America, and you can do what you like as long as you're not up in somebody else's business. But anyway, we're looking for that kind of revival. No seats left, no parking spaces left, and a barn filled up with the harvest. How about you? Is that what you are hungry for? I'm telling you, revival is the result. It is the result of a lot of biblical things coming together with a willing congregation, a willing group of people that are a part of the kingdom. And revival can be the answer to everything. Revival helps every malady that humanity has. We are in an existential world, and we make our way through, and there is trouble on every side. And if there's any kind of a constant in life, it is change, it is suffering, it is trouble. The scripture's not really all that uplifting when it says life is short and full of trouble. And so young people have a hard time seeing that. But this is the over 40 crowd, so we know exactly. We can say amen to that. But we look at it and we still stand in the faith that the Word of God brings us, and we praise God for the day, and we praise God for all the promise, and we believe God for a good outcome, and we know He's a waymaker and a healer and a provider. And I know that God can lay His hand on every problem in my life and make it better and give me a new day and a new beginning. Now, I know that something is really close to the heart of God, and that is when lost things come to the kingdom. And you get into that 15th chapter rather of Luke, and you see that it's the only thing you find in the Word of God that makes the angels rejoice and makes there be a condition of joy in heaven. And he said there'll be joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. And he tells the story there about the coin and about the sheep and about the prodigal. And we see that. Well, there are lost coins and lost sheep and lost prodigals all over Birmingham. And they need to come into the kingdom because we want to make God happy. When God is happy, good things happen. When God is angry, bad things happen. And we want to keep God happy. Somebody say praise the Lord in everything that we do. So I have an expectation about revival. I believe my wife and I prayed through an outrageous revival, and we kind of got it set in our framing, our spiritual framing, that revival is this just the nature of the kingdom of God, that churches were built and made to grow, and you as a child of God were built and made to grow. And so that's kind of our ideology, our theology concerning that. We're gonna read tonight in Numbers chapter 27, and we're going to move on toward the death of Moses. Another encouraging and exciting topic. We keep wandering in the wilderness and dying a lot. I'd be glad when we get into something that's really exciting. And you will be too. Numbers 27, and we're starting with verse 12. And the Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this mount of Aram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. And when thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people. You're going to die, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. And we just studied that. Moses, instead of speaking to the rock, as had been the custom for all the times before and all the encampments before, he had to strike the rock. This time he was angry, and because he was angry, he struck the rock in disobedience to God's command, which was speak to the rock. This is a deeply theological situation that he didn't participate in well. And so you rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes. That is the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. And Moses spake to the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them and which may go in before them, which may lead them out and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom is a spirit, and lay thine hand upon him and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight. And thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. That's the Urim and the Thummim, the breastplate of the priest, that nobody knows exactly how it worked, but it is conjectured that it lit up and would give them answers and direction. When you see they would go to seek out the Lord, or they would go to ask direction from God all through the Old Testament, it was usually the breastplate of the high priest that would give them that. Who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord? At his word they shall go out, at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation. And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him and gave him a charge as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. And let's as you're seated tonight, let's give God some praise and thanks and bless him for his word and for the privilege of handling his word in this house tonight. We thank you, mighty God, and we praise you and we worship you for the privilege of your word. We pray, lay your hand on it all tonight and be magnified in it. And everybody said, in Jesus' name. Okay, so I'm going to take you here, Moses. I'm going to show you this land, and then you're going to die. And Moses doesn't kick and doesn't squirm and doesn't squeal, but Moses just says, could you get a guy to lead the people? Because they don't need to be like a shepherd, a sheep without a shepherd. And so Moses said, God, and God didn't say, don't tell me what to do. And God didn't say, who do you think you are? God said, well, okay, take Joshua, and here's what you do, Moses. Take Joshua, and I want you to put your hand on him. I want you to set him before Eleazar the priest and before the congregation and give him a charge in their sight, or give him a formal pronouncement of his ministry in their sight, and thou shalt put some of thy honor on him. So Moses is going to give honor to him in front of the congregation, that Israel may be obedient. So this is really important, not only for Joshua, but it's very important for Israel to have a seamless generational transfer of the anointing and the ministry of God. And then the supernatural is going to work when they stand before Eleazar. God will actually speak, and God will give them direction, which is the function of the Urim and the Thummim. And you try to say it. That's exactly what it is. But it was something that indicated, and it is totally lost to us now. And the Jews have a lot of speculation about it in their rabbinical writings, but they don't know either. But something supernatural happened with that breastplate that gave them counsel and gave them indication about what they should do. And so Moses does as God commands him, and lays his hands on him and gives him a charge. And God always has a prophet. God always has a preacher. And there is always anointing in the leadership of God's kingdom, whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. The kingdom of God is eternal. The kingdom of God goes on, and there's never an end to the increase of his government and his peace. It is built in, baked into the kingdom, that it's going to continually increase. And so the kingdom is everlasting, but men are temporal, and men age, and men die. And so the robe, the mantle, the staff, the calling, the anointing is always passed on. Abel was the one who gave the right sacrifice. He was the most promising of the two children of Adam and Eve, but he met a quick and an untimely death, and it looked like the lineage of the righteous would be in peril for a season, but God raised up Seth. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son and called his name Seth. For God, said she, has appointed me another seed instead of Abel, whom Cain slew. And so you get the biblical conversation about Seth is a replacement for Abel. And God's going to continue. And to Seth, to him also was there born a son, and he called his name Enos, and men began to call upon the name of the Lord. And so we get back on track, and people are righteous again, and they're approaching God again. And I'll just tell you, you can't derail the kingdom of God. God will always raise somebody up. There'll always be somebody. And when I tell you that if we don't do what God has called us to do, and we don't become what God has led us to become, God will find someone who will. And so I've got an attitude about that. I don't want anybody to take my place. I want to be able to please God and hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we make our way through the Old Testament, and we get the patriarchal descendancy. We get Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and then Joseph and his sons, and then the season in Egypt, and the raising up of another leader named Moses. And Moses is the anointed, and Moses is the recognized authority. And now in this text, we see Joshua is going to be the next in line. And so Moses, in fact, does die here in these last chapters of Numbers, and it's Joshua that's going to lead them into promise. And when you get into the kings, you find the same type of anointing and transfer of anointing, transfer of the purpose and the power of God. You find it in a very foundational way in Saul and David. They are the first two by which we see this, or we experience this. Then came the Lord, we're in 1 Samuel 15. Then came the word of the Lord to Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set Saul up to be king, for he has turned back from following me and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." And this is a big deal, because Samuel's getting old, and he's feeling the weight of this and the responsibility of it. And God anointed, through Samuel, anointed Saul to be king. And now this thing has gone sideways, and Saul's not doing as he should. And so Samuel is really broken about it, because he loves this people, and he doesn't want them to be in a place where their experience in God has been compromised. And I don't know, some of you have been around church for a long time. Some of you are maybe just getting started in your journey, but there's very little that is more distressing and perhaps depressing than a church that at one point, having been robust and productive and effective, going the way of deadness and being unproductive and dying in a place where the kingdom of God is all about life, but they lost their way, or they lost their foundation, or they got away from their value system, and somehow they got away and began to die. There have been two apostolic churches in the 33 years I've been in Birmingham. There have been two apostolic churches that have closed up their doors, formally closed up their doors. And I'm just telling you, there is nothing sadder in the whole wide world, and you might add another one to that, but there's nothing more distressing in the whole wide world than a church that doesn't have growth and that doesn't stay alive and that doesn't pass it on. But you see it with Israel so often. What you see is you'll have a season of revival, but then you'll have a season of backsliding, and they never can get it together with concurrent generations. But that's not the will of God, and that's not the purpose of God. So, and Samuel said unto Saul, "I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." And as Samuel turned to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, "The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Now Jesse doesn't know it, and David doesn't know it, none of the brothers know it, Samuel doesn't know it, but God already chose somebody. He's got somebody out in the back of the sheepfold of Jesse's house, and the anointing is going to raise him up. Don't ever worry about it. God always has somebody. His kingdom is not in trouble. The promise is not in trouble. He's going to have a kingdom that produces a people from every nation and every tongue, and every part of the earth is going to be represented around that eternal throne of God. Don't worry about it. If your local situation gets a little dicey, just remember God has the intent that you personally have revival, that your family have revival, that your church family has revival. I just want you to know it is the will and the purpose of God for you to grow, for you to prosper, and for you to be as dynamic as the Holy Ghost is dynamic within you. Somebody say amen. Do you believe that? I really do believe that. God's got a season of revival for everybody in this house. That's right. So God's already chosen somebody. because Saul has gone off the reservation. And then Samuel doesn't know what to do. He doesn't know that David is down there at Jesse's house. He doesn't know. He's pronounced the prophecy, but he has no idea, because God sometimes leads a prophet segment by segment. Sometimes a prophet will say something and he won't know what he said. You know, that's the way it works. So in 1 Samuel 16, the Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul? And so you got to turn loose of the past. I'm telling you, there is a place where you have a failure or you have a loss or you have something that didn't turn out the way you wanted it to. You build an altar to that. You squat down by that and bring offerings to it and keep it alive. I'm telling you, you'll never get over that and you'll never be able to be victorious as God intended for you to be. You have to get away from the memorializing of the failures of the past, and you've got to be able to stay alive in the kingdom of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. I know you can have a heartbreak, and I know that people can disappoint you, and I understand the pain of that, but we don't build. Listen, that's why he said you got to hate your mama and your daddy and your brother and your sister and even your own life. Nothing and no one can be more important to you than the next day in the kingdom of God, the next step in the pursuit of the things of God. You have to embrace what God has for you today. We as the church of the living God are walking a road that is strewn with the body and the destroyed lives and the wrecked homes of all of those that have turned away from the kingdom of God, and we see it and we mourn for it and we're sad about it, but it's like I can't stay there very long at all. And it's not because I don't value you or them. It's simply because I've got to have a relationship with him that is bigger than all of those broken lives and all of those failed choices. Somebody say praise the Lord. How long are you going to mourn for that? Get your horn of oil. Go down to Jesse's house, the Bethlehemite, and I've provided me a king among his sons. And even when Samuel goes, he doesn't know who that king is going to be. But God always has a plan of transfer. God always has a way for anointing to live beyond the man. God always has a plan for the mantle to go on beyond the individual. Even if the individual is as strong and dynamic and powerful as Moses, God's got another day for his church. With Elijah and Elisha, we see a really neat story that becomes a template for all of this discussion of transfer of anointing and transfer of ministry. And so Elijah is at the end of his time, and he has been beaten up by all these events with Ahab and Jezebel. And at one point, he's sitting down under a tree and he just asked the Lord to let him die. He's not afraid of dying. He's just tired of all the hubbub involved in dealing with Baal worshipers and people, crazy people like Ahab and Jezebel. And so in 1 Kings chapter 19, God's talking to, Elijah is talking to God, and he says, I've been very zealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant and thrown down thy altars and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And he's like, I'm the only one left that's living for you. I'm the only one that's doing this right. Don't ever let the world or the devil or the pressure or anything else or your ego, your vanity, get you into a box where you think you're the only one that's praying. You're the only one that's living for God. You're the only one that's still walking in accord. That's a dangerous and a destructive place for you to be. You need to hear what God told Elijah. He says, yet I have me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed to Baal and every mouth which has not kissed him. So he had a bunch of prophets up in a cave somewhere, and he was preserving them, and he always has a people. God always has a people, and God always has a man, and God always has a handmaid. God always has somebody somewhere that's praying the prayer and worshiping God and not bowing a knee to the things of the world. So he departed thence and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he with the 12th. And Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. He just walks by, not a word, not hey or no. And we don't know if they've got a background or not. He just comes by, casts that mantle on him. And I can't imagine what that felt like or what that sounded like in his consciousness when that mantle struck him. And he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, "Let me, I pray thee, kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow thee." And Elijah says, "Go back again, for what have I done to thee?" He acts like nothing just happened. He's like, "Go do your thing, man. I don't have anything to do with you." But he has called that kid. He has touched him, and it's bad for the oxen, because Elisha goes out and kills all those oxen and burns them up as an altar offering to God, and breaks the news to mom and dad and follows him. And then when Elijah is about to leave, they come to that moment at Jordan. And it came to pass when they were gone over that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for thee." Now, they've been walking now for a long period of time together. And Elisha is very devoted now and totally given to this. He's the one that pours water over the hands of the prophet. And he says, "Ask what I shall do for thee before I be taken away from thee." And Elisha said, "I pray thee, let a double portion of thy spirit be upon me. I want twice what you have. I want what you have, and I want it doubled." And Elijah says, "Well," he says, "you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I'm taken from thee, it shall be so unto thee." And at that point, he begins to try to get him for the days leading up to this. He's been trying to get him to go back, to go away, to stay in one place or another. But Elisha says, "As my soul liveth and as you live, I won't leave you. I'm going to follow after you." So it came to pass as they went on and talked that, behold, there appeared the chariot of fire, the horses of fire, parted both of them asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it, and he cried, my father, the chariot of Israel, a heavenly Uber, and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. You know what he's doing there? He's not sad about Elijah leaving. He's saying, "I'm out of these clothes. I'm about to put on that old man's clothes. I'm about to put that mantle on." And he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle that Elijah had felt that fell from him and smote the waters and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he had also had smitten the waters, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. And you'll never get a more compelling picture of the transfer of anointing, the generational transfer, than you get in that moment. That is just full of implications for any church, for any ministry group, for anybody that is walking through this business of transferring anointing and transferring calling. Jesus chose, you know this story, Jesus chose his 12. The first four were fishermen, and they were sons of a fisherman, and Matthew is at the tax collection booth, and so you get them from various stages or areas of life and employment. And so he's walked with these, and now he's about to leave them. And Jesus in John 20 says to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." He said, "This is how I've been walking. This is how I'm sent. And now I'm about to send you exactly the same way as I was sent." Now, that's a really big idea. That's a really big idea concerning anointing and purpose and vision and empowerment and all of those things. Jesus said, "I'm sending my church out just like I've been sent, except there's more of you. And you're going to go into more places. And I've multiplied myself. And I've become the head and you're the body." He doesn't talk about that here, but we infer that from the rest of the scripture. "And when he had said this, he breathed on them." And this is not them receiving the Holy Ghost. This is them getting an advertisement of how it's going to come. He breathes on them and says, receive you the Holy Ghost. Well, we know they don't get it until Acts chapter 2, but that's exactly how they got it. The breath of God, like a mighty wind, comes into that house, and they're all filled with the breath, the pneuma, the wind, the Spirit of God. Whosoever sins you remit, they're remitted unto them. Men have never had this power before. And whosoever sins you retain, they are retained. And this is not the Catholic version of I absolve thee, I absolve thee. This is the biblical version of you go down in the water in Jesus' name and God washes all your sins away. That's what he's giving them. He's giving them the Holy Ghost in a little while here, and he's giving them the new system of the gospel that's replacing the tabernacle plan as the redemptive plan of God. And now they have the gospel, and the middle hinge of the gospel is baptism in Jesus' name. And when you go down in the water, all your sins are washed away. And if you baptize somebody, their sins are remitted. And if you don't baptize somebody, their sins are retained. And so the church has the power to remit or retain sin by obeying the gospel in the way that it's applied. So the writer Luke, in his letter to Theophilus, gives us a little information about the transfer. Luke in Acts chapter 1, the former treatise or letter, he's talking about the book of Luke. He's writing now in the book of Acts. He said, the former book, the book of Luke, have I made, O Theophilus, who is the friend that he's sending both of these letters to, or books to, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Jesus was doing and teaching. Jesus is doing and teaching until the day. Jesus is doing and teaching until the day that he's taken up. So he's not going to be doing and teaching anymore. After that, he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen. Now the apostles are going to be doing and teaching. And so you have this transfer, even in God's manifestation on the earth, he has this transfer. He is the first one to break into the gospel. He is the firstborn from the dead, the firstborn of many brethren, but he's going to ascend into his glory, and now the church is going to be doing and teaching. And this is Paul's perspective about that in 2 Corinthians 5. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us unto himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given unto us the ministry of reconciliation. Turn to your neighbor, you might not have a neighbor tonight, and tell them God has given you the ministry of reconciliation. Yeah, now this is how it worked. It was first God reconciling, to wit, or know this, that God was in Christ. That's a dynamite oneness passage. God was in that body. What was he doing? Reconciling the world unto himself. And so God comes down and he's doing the business of reconciliation, or the business of redemption, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed unto us this word, or if you would, this ministry of reconciliation. So God was on the earth in the body of Jesus Christ, beginning to set in motion what will be the church, the reconciliation of fallen mankind unto God, or the redemptive process. And now he's given unto us this word of reconciliation, or this ministry of reconciliation. And you have this transfer of anointing. Now he's anointed his church. Now he's anointed his people to be those that go out and do the business of reconciliation. Now we are ambassadors. Everybody say, we are ambassadors. Now we're ambassadors for Christ. I was, in my Southern Baptist days, I was a royal ambassador for Christ. And this was our flagship scriptures. We are ambassadors for Christ. And so I didn't know what that meant, other than I had to study every other Wednesday and I got to play ball every other Wednesday. And so I was glad to be an ambassador for Christ and win state championships for Christ. and play baseball and basketball and stuff like that. It was great. But that's not exactly what Paul was talking about here or what Jesus had in mind. What he had in mind is just like an ambassador from a nation goes to a foreign place and is a representative of his or her government there. And in that place where they are ensconced or they are living, where their offices are, where their compound is, that becomes American soil. That becomes U.S. territory. It doesn't matter if it's in the Soviet Union or if it's in China. Where that embassy is and where that ambassador is, that ground becomes the ground of the United States of America. And an attack on that place is an attack on the United States of America. I want you to know that as an ambassador for Christ or for the kingdom of God, where you are is God's territory. It's like where Moses was standing and God showed up and he said, take off your shoes, for the place whereon you're standing is holy ground. I want you to know that where you go, angels go. And where you go, the anointing goes. And where you go, the promise of God goes. And the word of God goes. And the ministry of reconciliation is there. Where you are, if it's in a business office or a mechanical business or out on the street or anywhere else, the kingdom of God is in that place because you're in that place. Don't make the mistake that Jacob made. Jacob thought the angels showed up at Bethel because Bethel was the gate of heaven. It was the house of God. But he was wrong. The angels were there because Jacob was there. He was the covenant bearer. He was the ambassador of the kingdom of God. And that's why the angels were there. And that's why the ladder was there. And that's why God was at the top of the ladder. Wherever you go tomorrow, as you're seated here tonight, angels are ascending and descending on the ladder of God. And every promise in the book belongs to you tonight. And everything God said is true about you tonight and the place where you are. And I would go a little further and I would say the place whereon you are standing is holy ground. This belongs to God because you're here tonight and his people are in this place. Nothing special about this building. Not until you get here. But when you get here, your angels show up and your promise shows up and your calling and your anointing shows up. And as he was sent, so has he sent you. And with all the power and authority of heaven, it now resides on you as a part of his church. You're an ambassador. And there's this transfer of anointing and this transfer of power and the word of God. Here's what Paul tells Timothy. 2 Timothy 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou unto faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. And so in this single verse here, Paul is telling Timothy about three generations of the propagation of truth. Paul is teaching Timothy, or four rather, Paul is teaching Timothy so Timothy can teach faithful men so that they can teach others. And he's telling them this is how the kingdom of God works. It's like, remember, it's like when Jesus is breaking the bread and he's multiplying it and he's feeding everybody in the crowd, and his disciples are the ones that take the bread and they bring it to the multitude. That's exactly what Paul's telling Timothy about right there. He said, I'm teaching you, Timothy, and that's the bread, and you're going to take it to faithful men, and they're going to take it and break it and bless it, and they're going to give it to others. And in this one verse, you have four generations of transfer of anointing and transfer of the word of God. And it's incredible to me. And I tell you what, I get excited when I see these little ones around here, and they're singing the songs, and they're worshiping, and they don't understand it yet, but it's getting all over them and all in them, and it's affecting their framing, and they're going to be apostolic. It's going to haunt them. If they do wind up in a bar room, it's going to talk to them. When they put their foot on the floor in the morning, it's going to call their name. They never will get away from what God is trying to do in their lives. But I'm believing God, they're going to step out, and the anointing is going to transfer to them, and the blessing is going to transfer to them, and they're going to be an ambassador, and they're going to be a dynamic part of God's revival. Can you say amen? And so you read where God said, look, I want you to take him and I want you to bring him before Eleazar, the priest. Let's do it formally. And then I want you to bring him before the people, because the people need to see it, because they got to be on board with it, because they're the ones that he's going to lead off into battle and off over here. And you don't want them wondering, I wonder if this guy Joshua knows what he's doing. So they, and this crowd that he's leading and that Joshua's going to lead, they're prone to notions. They think all kinds of negative things. So this is the charge that he's talking about here. Moses said, God, you're the God of the spirits of all flesh. Set a man over the congregation that can go out, bring them in, bring them out. So God says, lay your hand on him. So there's a formal, and there's a real theology of the laying on of hands all through the Word of God. It breaks out in the New Testament. They are laying hands on those that are seeking for the Holy Ghost, and they receive the Holy Ghost. So there's this theology of laying on of hands. It comes to us from Abram and Isaac and Jacob. They lay hands. It wasn't supposed to be Jacob, but because that old man, blind old man, laid his hand on the wrong kid, the anointing of God and the promise of God came on the wrong kid, but it was the right kid because God heard. He heard Esau and turned the thing upside down so Esau couldn't get it. And Jacob got it. Deceiver, supplanter, liar, cheater. But God can work with a hungry liar, cheater. He's a, when we talk about Jacob and Esau, that's not your good and your bad nature. That's both your nature, spirit and flesh, and they're both bad. It's not like you don't have a good nature. The Jacob part of you can get to God. That's your spirit. But your spirit is fallen and distorted. And your body and your mind are fallen and distorted. But by your spirit, you can connect to God. And that's why Jacob was a winner, even though he was a liar and a cheat and a thief and a deceiver. I don't want to disabuse you of an idea that you are wonderful, but you are fallen and existential, and you are the seed of Adam. And you've been born again, but the part of you that's been born again is your spirit. And the rest of you is, if you'll let it, headed toward hell. And so you really have to take charge of all the rest of that nonsense and let your Jacob lead the way. And set him before the priest and the congregation, give him a charge in their sight. That's interesting language. Give him a charge in their sight. And put some of your honor on him. So that's kind of what you do when you're transferring anointing and you're transferring authority from one to another generation. You do these things. You lay hands on them and you bring them before the people and you do it in their sight and you give them a charge, kind of like we do these young couples at the baby dedications. We give them a charge to pray and love God and love his word and raise these babies up in a good, strong apostolic household. And then put some of your honor on him. And this is an interesting idea, but the honor of one can be transferred to another. And it's like when Moses was grousing about not being able to handle all the work, and God said, well, take 70 of the elders and bring them out to the sanctuary, and I'm going to put the spirit that is on you, I'm going to put it on them. I'm going to take of your spirit and put it on them. So what they really got there, they got the Holy Ghost as conditioned by Moses. It was the Holy Ghost as it was affected by Moses, because the medium affects the message, the medium affects the spirit. And so so you see a transfer of spirit in there in that business with Moses and the 70. So here's the charge to Timothy. And we're in 2 Timothy 4. And this is sometimes done in formal settings like ordination services or services where people are set apart to go do a work in a home missions work or something like that. He says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, that is the living, and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned into fables. And you see that all around you in modern Christianity. They have lost their way. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry, for I am now ready to be offered, for the time of my departure is at hand. And what Paul's doing, he's setting Timothy up, and he's had him with him for a long time now, and he's teaching him and training him, and now he's giving him a formal charge, as Moses did before Israel to Joshua. He's giving him a formal charge that he preach the word and be instant about it, in season, out of season, and rebuke and reprove and instruct in righteousness. So that's all the good work of the ministry, although people don't like to be reproved and they don't like to be rebuked, but that's a part of the work of the ministry. And you really have to have that in an anointing if you're going to be an apostolic church. So this is one of my favorite pictures of a discussion of generational transfer. It's the triumphant entry in the New Testament. And this is taken out of Matthew chapter 21. And this is where Jesus comes and he's fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah that the Messiah is going to enter into Jerusalem riding on an ass and on the foal of the ass. So he's going to be riding on the mare and on the little donkey, or the foal, the offspring of the mare. And that's exactly what Jesus did. He comes riding into Jerusalem, and when the people see it, they are raised up in the synagogue, and they are raised up in the word of God, and they begin to cry out, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They believe that he is Messiah. And they begin to worship him, and they begin to throw palms and garments in his way, preparing the way before him. And the multitudes that went before and that followed after cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And this is just the beginning of this little story, this little narrative about the triumphant entry. But I'm always captivated by the fact that it says those that went before and those that followed. Those that went before were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. And those that were following were crying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Those that went before were recognizing him as Messiah. And those that were following were recognizing him as Messiah. And those that are going before have a tremendous impact on those that follow after. And if we're going to be an apostolic church and we're going to endure into the coming of the Lord, we have to have an idea about the fact that some of us we've already been to the graveyard with a good number, and some of us may go there before the Lord comes. But if we do, when you find us in the front of the parade before our number is called, we want to be setting an example for those that are following, and we want them to be able to take up the praise that's going on in the front of the parade and keep it alive at the end of the parade. Somebody say praise the Lord. We want them to see righteousness at the head of the parade so that they can know what righteousness is at their level in the parade. This living for God is a moving, dynamic organism that's moving through time and space and through the earth, and somebody's always falling off at the front and somebody's always joining on in the back, and it's up to the ones who lead the way to have the voice that represents the word of God. And then he goes, and because the people are all excited and they're worshiping and everything, Jesus goes right into the temple and he beats up all the money changers and throws their tables over and casts people out and turns everything upside down, and they really are upset about it. And when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna, Son of David, they were sore displeased. So that just spilled out into the house of God, and the babies were picking it up. And they were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. They had heard the stories and whatever synagogue version of Sunday school is. They had heard the story of the Messiah coming, and they said, this is him, and Hosanna to him. And the Pharisees were sore displeased, and they said to him, don't you hear what they say? And Jesus said unto them, yea, have you never read out of the mouths of babes and sucklings, thou hast perfected praise. Now, he's taking that from Psalms 8, 1 and 2. O Lord our God, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. So in the New Testament, it comes forth perfected praise. In the original, in the Psalms, it is thou hast ordained strength. But I'll tell you, when anytime you have babies and little ones in the house of God, and they're praising and they're magnifying and they're getting that from whoever is leading that thing, they're getting that from their elders and their parents and those that have authority, and they're beginning to praise and they're beginning to magnify too, you have perfect praise. And you have ordained strength. That's how you transfer this thing. That's how it gets down into those babies and into that next generation. We got a job to do. We've got a job to do because we've got to demonstrate faithfulness, because we've got a generation all around us in our world that don't understand faithfulness. But we can raise faithfulness up in the house of God by being faithful. Somebody say amen. We have a world that's lost its mind, but we can model righteousness, and righteousness can come again in a new generation into the house of God. We can venerate the word of God and have a dogmatic idea about the truth of the word of God, that it is absolutely as God has said, and we don't have any business editing the word of God. And if we do that well, and we model that correctly, those that are coming behind us, they'll lift up the word of God too. And somebody, little people and teenagers, will be saying, thus saith the word of God. I hear what the university professor is saying, but thus saith the word of God. I hear what the pop stars are saying and what the internet is saying, but I want you to know I've heard from God, and I watched my elders live this. We understand that we are temporal and we're passing, and it won't last forever, but God is all about taking up somebody else. And he says, if you're going to do it formally, do it like we're doing it here this day. We're going to bring them, we're going to lay hands on them, bring them before the people, we're going to put honor on them, and anointing is going to come on them. So this is happening in Israel in the time of our text, but it's happening all over the world in the church right now, because the church is bigger than any one generation, and the church is bigger than any one person, and the promise of God is bigger than any one generation and bigger than any one person. And so one of our many jobs as we are faithful to God is to always think in terms of those that are coming behind, and we want them to be found in the house of God saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We want them understanding what it means to have the charge for who they remit sins, they are remitted, and who they retain, those sins are retained. We want them to continue to understand the power of laying on of hands and just all that comes with a real and biblical and dynamic apostolic experience. Praise God. Somebody say, praise the Lord. So we live long enough, we go far enough, we're going to have a lot of transfer around the house of God here at New Life. And we're going to do it in a biblical way. And we're not going to produce junk. We're going to produce quality. We're going to produce people that can stand and reach further than we ever reached. And preach better than we ever preached. And win more souls than we've ever won. Can you say amen? And pray a better prayer than you and I ever prayed. And sing better songs than you and I have ever sung. I'm not interested in nailing them down in some place around a watering hole where we have been. I'm interested in them getting on down the track and finding out what God is going to be in 2020 and 2025 and 2000. I don't know when God's coming. I'm a post-tribber, so I'm at least 7 years behind you if you're a pre-tribber. But we want God to have his way. As long as there are people in this city, there needs to be a church, a vibrant apostolic church in this city. And it's our job to not only do that today, this is our day, but it soon will be someone else's day. And we've got to make that happen in their lives. Let's stand and let's give God praise and thanks and bless his name and worship him right now. If you're thankful for the word of God, let's praise him, magnify him. God, you're so good to us. We praise you. We worship you. We lift you. We magnify you, oh God. We thank you for the great privilege of handling your word. God, we thank you for this mighty Holy Ghost and for the wonderful name of Jesus. We thank you, God, that our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. We praise you, oh God, for all the goodness and every mercy. Praise God. It's so good to be with you in the Lord's house on a Wednesday night, and I'm letting you out early. You got 2 minutes to spare. My, my, my.